Turn in your Bibles, church, if you would, to Psalm 51. I'm going to start a series today. I don't know how long we'll be in this series, but it's a series, I want to call it Out of Order. We're coming into summertime. We got a lot of students in the room. Some of you are back in town from Pullman. Some of you who are here from Whitworth and Eastern, you guys are going to be heading back to wherever you're from. And summer is a time of like, this is what summer means to me. It's like a time of fullness. Is it a time of fullness for anybody else? Like it seems to be a relaxed type pace, but also like we get to go out to the lake and we get to go to Silverwood and we get to go for you college students who are going back home. You get to reconnect with your friends from home. And it's this time of just fullness. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited for it. It's full weekends. It's all day at the lake on Saturday and then all day at church on Sunday. I pray that this is, you're hooking up your boat on Saturday and you're like, sweetie, I can't wait to spend this day at the lake and then drive back home with you tonight so we can be at church in the morning. I know that's what all of your conversations are going to be like all summer long. As Hebrews tells us not to forsake the gathering. Hello. But a life of fullness, isn't that what so many of us want? It's just a life of fullness. Like if I asked you the question, do you want a life of fullness? I don't think anybody in the room would go, nah. I'm all right. Like half full is pretty good for me. I think we desire a life of fullness. And scripture tells us in John chapter 10 that Jesus, he came to give us life. And he came to give us, one translation says, life to the fullest. That Jesus came here. He says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. So when you're seeing theft, when you're seeing destruction, when you're seeing death in your life, God has no part in that. As a thief who is coming to steal these things from you, but Jesus, he came and he lived a perfect, spotless, sacrificial life so that you and I might have life to the fullest. Praying for a life of fullness. This is Pentecost Sunday. This is literally the local church in the church itself, the capital C church, the worldwide church. This is her birthday today. If I would have thought about it ahead of time, then we would have had like birthday hats. And I thought about it, I got a little convicted because I'm like, we celebrate the birthday of this church, but not the birthday of the church. So we'll probably have to switch that up a little bit for next year. Kristen, make a note so I don't forget. This is the birth of the church, Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit came in fullness. So the Holy Spirit has always been around. Scripture tells us and teaches us that God is three parts. An Orthodox Christian theology uses this word. God is triune in nature. He is three parts. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Paul very clearly says that no one of us can say, Lord, Lord. No one of us can look to God and say, you are my Lord, unless by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has been around drawing people. And through Jesus' ministry, we believe that the Holy Spirit was drawing people to the Son of God, to the Lamb, the spotless sacrifice, drawing to him. But there's a day, Pentecost, it's a Jewish festival, 50 days after Passover. So we celebrated Passover, we celebrate Easter, and 50 days later, Pentecost, 50 days was the day, it was the festival 50 days after that the Holy Spirit comes in fullness. And Jesus, at the end of his ministry, he tells the disciples, he says, I want you to go wait for the one that I'm going to send. I want you to go. And they go to this upper room and they pray. Scripture tells us of this event that is now forever known as the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born. And the Holy Spirit, he came in fullness. It was no longer him drawing people to Jesus. And at times he would rest on people. But on the day of Pentecost, he filled people. Oh, church, I'm excited. It was on this day that 120 people in an upper room, 500 people went there, and they didn't even last 10 days. Jesus, he's resurrected. He walks the earth for 40 days, and the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection. So we can do math, 10 days. They had to stay in that upper room, and within 10 days, what was 500 people had dropped to 120. 380 people had other things to do. 380 people were not present for the birth of the church and on the day where the Holy Spirit, for the first time, corporately filled his church. They had other stuff to do. Hey, they probably had good reasons. Their kid was on a traveling soccer team. They had regionals, man. Ooh. Thank you, Jesus. And it's on this day that the Holy Spirit, he births fullness of power, not just to the high priest, not just to the king, not just to the prophets, but to the individuals who made up the church. No longer was it this scenario where you, Alyssa, when you wanted to talk to God, you would have to come talk to me, and then I would talk to God, and he would talk to me, and I would talk back to you. Now you can approach him because of the fullness of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Jesus made that possible at the cross. It says the veil that separated the Spirit of God from everybody else. When Jesus died on the cross, he breathes his last breath. There's an earthquake, and the veil is ripped in two, and the Spirit of God pours out. On this day of Pentecost, he fills by his Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that the people sitting in the room, there's 120 people, and all of a sudden they're like looking around, and it looks like these little flames just kind of come and like rest and sit like on their tongues. And they start speaking in tongues. And they're declaring. They don't know what they're saying, but people outside are like, man, we heard these are just ordinary men, but we've heard them preaching and proclaiming the good news in our own languages. And the church is birthed, and there's an explosion, and within days, thousands of people are added to this church. You want to talk about church growth? You can use all the strategies you want, but you need to get you some Holy Spirit, son. So on this day, the church is born, and the Holy Spirit comes in fullness, and he takes an ordinary man. Think about Peter. 50 days prior to this, Peter is denying that Jesus ever existed. He's denying that he ever met him. 50 days. That's a little over a month and a half. So imagine you in mid-March denying that Jesus ever knew him, never knew him. Mid-March. Like, we're not even all the way through this season of New Girl. Like, that close. That recently. You're denying that you ever knew him. You're denying that you walked with him. And then because of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because of nothing that he could have conjured up on his own, but because of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he stands and boldly proclaims the gospel on the day that the church is born. Within 50 days. Your excuse is stupid. The Holy Spirit, he comes in fullness. Scripture tells us this. I hope you have your finger in Psalm 51, but in Acts 2:38, this is part of Peter's conversation. This is part of Peter's sermon. Acts 2:38, Peter says to them, to all the people who are outside, the church is being birthed. It's this massive spiritual moment. 120 people are left. They started at 500, 120 are left. They've been praying and waiting for the Lord for 10 days, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a mighty rushing wind starts whipping through the room. And the Holy Spirit bursts onto the scene, and Peter, he preaches, and he looks out to the people, and he says this, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Before Jesus came, we had John the Baptizer, who also was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And he's preaching repentance. Repentance precedes fullness. I said repentance precedes fullness, church. We have to be the church that proclaims the glory and the majesty and the magnitude of God and his beautiful and wonderful grace. But we also have to be the church that proclaims that repentance is a necessary step. We have to be the church that is willing to lay her comfort and lay her predispositions to the side. If the Holy Spirit points out to us a part of our life that is not lining up to the nature and character of who God is. And Peter, he has this moment where he could have gone and he could have started talking about all these things that Jesus did. And to be sure he did, but he says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, an ordinary fisherman, he preaches the first sermon in the history of the church. And it starts with this big idea, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says this, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Simple. Repent, be baptized, every one of you. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's some things in our lives that I believe are out of order, that they keep us from experiencing fullness. Pastor Lonnie preached a brilliant message about knowing the rules of the game. We've spent some time talking about blurred lines, how the enemy blurs what was once so clear, and now I want to spend some time getting us back into order. Because I believe that some of you, maybe it's in your marriage, it's at your workplace, it's with your children, you desire some fullness, but there's just been frustration. And it may very simply be that you just have some things out of order. Repentance precedes fullness, and I would go so far as to say this, that repentance is the language of fullness. I feel like the Holy Spirit breathed that phrase into my heart, and I'm still trying to unpack what all of it meant, but I knew I wanted to share that with you this morning. Repentance being the language of fullness. It's in this moment that the Holy Spirit is drawing us toward Jesus, but then it is up to us to repent. We enter into this place in this time of fullness. It is a very frustrating place to be in your life, to be expecting fullness without being willing to repent. You can hear messages about how God, we started this by saying, Jesus came to give you life and give you life abundantly. And you can't earn his grace, you can't earn his favor, there's nothing you can do. You can't be good enough to merit this, but it does require repentance. To simply say, God, I have messed some stuff up. I have gone my own way. I have been my own Lord. At its core, repentance is an issue of lordship. It's an issue of being willing to say that I have been Lord in this area. God, I have heard you saying this, and I've heard the preacher saying this, and in my devotional time, I've read this, but I have chosen to be Lord in this area. And anytime we're living in a way that is contrary to this scripture, we are taking the reins of lordship away from our God. And it's no wonder that some of us are missing some fullness in some areas, because you can't bring fullness in your life. You are not the all-powerful God. You are not the one who created the universe. You're not the one who breathed the stars and then named them. You are not the one who said, light be, and it was. Only God can bring the fullness that you desire, but it requires you getting out of the way sometimes. And it requires you relinquishing the reins and saying, God, I have been Lord here. I have known what you said, and I've been Lord. And I'm praying that some of you today, you relinquish the iron grip that you've had, the iron grip of lordship that you've had in some areas of your life. And I felt like I had to start here in this series out of order. We're going to look through some of the fruits of the Spirit. Next week, I want to talk to you about joy. Now, expression precedes experience. Got to get those in order. Church, for fullness, we got to get some things in order, and repentance comes. He says very clearly, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive this gift of fullness. Is this part, I know that you're in Psalm 51, but I'm because we're going to get there. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, you can turn there if you'd like, or flick there in your Bible app, or you can watch on the screen, whatever you like. But Paul, he is in Athens, Greece, and we are about, we're just a couple hundred years beyond the height of Greek rhetoric and philosophy. And so Stoicism, if any of you studied philosophy or humanities or anything, the Stoics still very much have a foothold here. So Paul, he's walking through Greece where they pride themselves on their rhetoric and their ability to debate and their very high and mighty philosophical ideas. But they were also very, like, flavor of the week kind of people. It makes me think of, and I know I pick on this a lot, and I probably should stop because I know it's really important to a lot of you, but I feel like there's like a new diet every single week. There's some new health restriction that I'm supposed to eat this and I'm not supposed to eat this. And then like eggs were gonna kill me, like they were giving me cancer, but then now like if I don't eat them, I'm gonna get like diabetes or like, so I'm just like, I told somebody the other day, I was out at lunch with my dad, I'm like, I'm a tastetarian. She's like, what? I'm like, I don't know, I just made it up. If it tastes good, I'm gonna eat it. Like I'm a tastetarian. But I feel like very often people can get caught in like this cycle of, oh my gosh, you're eating that? Wow. And so in order to like not be judged for, if am I supposed to eat carbs or not? I don't remember anymore. I don't know what month it is. So I don't remember. And so I just gave up. I took one food science class in college and I was like, I'm glad that I study economics and things we can like measure and stuff. But very much their philosophical ideas were the very same way. In Greece, they in order that they didn't want to fall out of the newest, faddest, trendiest way to think. So Paul, he's walking through Athens, and Paul is becoming renowned at this point. We're Acts 17, so we're deep into Paul's ministry. We're 8 chapters and some years after his conversion experience. And so Paul has become known. And in fact, he goes to a couple churches and he's talking to them and they're conversing and talking about Jesus. And he asks them this question. He goes, like, so did anybody tell you guys about the Holy Spirit? And they're like, what? No, who's the Holy Spirit? He's like, what? Oh my goodness. And he starts telling them who the Holy Spirit is, and boom, and they're filled. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in tongues. In case you're wondering, this is a Pentecostal church. Paul, So people know who he is. And he comes up. And while Paul was waiting for them, he's waiting for the rest of his people. So he's just chilling in Athens, like taking in the city. Probably went and saw a show. I don't know. Money Monster came out. Just want to watch that. But Paul was waiting for them at Athens. He has this moment. Scripture says his spirit was provoked within him. Because he's just chilling in Athens, waiting for his boys to show up. They missed their flight. I don't know why, but they're just waiting. Spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. And that was kind of a convicting scripture to me, because how full of our society and how full is our culture of idols? Yet when was the last time the Holy Spirit, like my spirit was in a place to be provoked to speak against the idols in our culture? Like most of the time I'm pretty cool to just like kind of blend in, not partake, not worship the idols, but also not confront them kind of thing, you know? It's a completely other sermon. But Paul, the Holy Spirit provokes him because he looks around and he sees all these idols. And so it says this, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day. So he's provoked by the Holy Spirit, and then there's some movement, Mark. There's some action, there's some faith. He's provoked, and then he says, man, this is a problem. I should do something about this. So he goes into the synagogue and he's conversing about the idols and the culture. And he's in the marketplace, you know, just, wow, this is a great banana. Also, what's with these idols, man, right? Just striking up conversations. Every day with those who happened to be there. So whoever happened to be in his airspace, he was like, idols, right? And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him because they had to buy bananas too. So they are there hanging. And some of them said, what does this babbler wish to say? Because they're very learned and educated. What they don't know is that Paul is more learned and educated than they are. But Paul's brilliant because he comes and he speaks and he says, I gave that stuff up and I speak in plain words. To show that you that it's the power of God. It's not my rhetoric, it's not my education, it's the power of God through me. So because of the way he talks, they can't tell that he has more PhDs than they do. And they're like, what is this peasant, this pauper doing around me? What does this babbler wish to say? And others of them, they go, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. So they're like in their togas. What does this babbler wish to say? And then one of them, he goes, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, which would have piqued their interest because they wanted to be up on the new, cool, fad way to think. Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So like Paul's just buying bananas, preaching Jesus, waiting for his boys to show up, He's like, I got a couple days to kill here in Athens, so I might as well go talk about idols and preach the gospel. So they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus. It's the Greek word for it. The Romans called it Mars Hill. It's where they worship the god Mars. So they took him, they brought him to the Areopagus, and this was kind of almost like where their House of Representatives met. It was this rock to the northwest, I believe, of the Acropolis. Have you heard of the Acropolis? It's this kind of like just temple and center, their cultural center, and still standing in Athens. So there was this rock that looked up, and it's where kind of the House of Representatives would meet, and they would debate things, and every free man, it was a little different because every free man in Greece was allowed to come and take part and vote. And in order to have a quorum, they had to have 6,000 people there to have a quorum. Just a little fun fact for you history nerds. I'm a history nerd, and I like that stuff. So this is a massive rock. So they're bringing Paul to this very, it is a place where the culture rested. Like, it's an important place in their government. And they invite Paul, this preacher of foreign divinities. So they bring him to the Areopagus, and Paul's like, ha, got him. I'm in. And they look at him and they say, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? Because again, they don't want to miss out on the new fad. For you bring some strange things to our ears. This Jesus you speak of, we want to know about him. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Because again, they don't want to miss out on the newest, coolest, fattiest way to think. Fatty, DD, not fattiest, fattiest. Now I love this verse, verse 21. This is America. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. No, go back to that verse. Throw me back up there, verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there. This is Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, tells us historically about Athens at this time. Paul walks into a place where they did nothing except telling and hearing something new. They just wanted to be in on it, man, but they wanted to interact with Christianity at a very intellectual level. They didn't want to miss out on this new mystical Eastern way of thinking. Because now when they're at dinner parties and someone brings up, have you heard this Saul of Tarsus? Have you heard this Paul and these things that he speaks of? They could be like, yeah, I heard that like a week ago, bro. I'm on, like, I'm past it. I'm on to the next one. Like, they wanted to be cool like that. So they go, explain to us. Tell us to our ears this very Greek way and this center of culture. Because all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there, they just spent their time talking about new stuff. That's it. So here's what Paul says. This is verse 22. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus. So he's standing in the middle. It was literally, it just means, this word in Greek just means a giant rock. It's like, hey, let's go to the giant rock and talk. Meet me at giant rock. Like, okay, cool. So Paul is standing in the middle of the Areopagus with all these people, these learned people standing around him. And this is his moment. Paul's not going to let this slip by. And Paul is very aware that they want to interact with the gospel, that they want to interact with this new way of thinking on an intellectual level so that they can have conversation at a dinner party. Okay? So here's what Paul says. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, like, this is your guest speaker. This is how he starts. I noticed that you guys are religious in a lot of ways. Because I'm new, I'm just waiting for my boys to show up, so I had some time to kill. I was walking around the city, and I observed some of the objects of your worship, some of the temples, I saw them, some of the inscriptions. And I found an altar with this inscription. I was walking by, it was a curious thing, and I saw it, and it said, to the unknown God. So Paul goes, what therefore you worship as unknown, I'm about to proclaim to you. He's like, so this thing that you're aware that there's something out there that you can't quite put your finger on it, I'm about to tell you who that is. That's guts. That's somebody who is living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because he didn't try and meet him at a rhetorical level. He didn't use the Socratic method and try and interact with them and engage them in conversation. He goes, you know that unknown God you talk about? I'm about to tell you who that is. That is boldness of the Holy Spirit. The God who made the world and everything in it. So your thing says this unknown God, I'm going to tell you who it is. It's the God who made the world and everything in it. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made by men. This is a fire sermon right here. To these intellectual dweebs who are so, the only reason that they're having a conversation with this guy is because they don't want to be the butt of jokes at dinner parties. And Paul goes, he continues, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. He is taking massive shots at the Greek gods right now. He is just slicing them up. You know your gods who you got to do stuff for them to keep them happy? He's like, you can't do that to my God. He can't be swayed by your actions. My God isn't offended when you don't offer the right sacrifice. You got to keep your gods appeased. He made the earth, everything in it. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. I got to imagine these guys in their togas looking around like, Chris, this guy is crazy. What is he talking about? He continues, he says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods. He is preaching the story arc of Scripture right here, starting in the beginning and moving them all the way through, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. For, and then he quotes Scripture, in him we live and move and have our being. Can you imagine how radical and revolutionary this would have been to these men who were trying to engage God on an intellectual level? They were trying to experience fullness in their life by attaining some sort of knowledge that would help them escape the kingdom of darkness. This is a very Gnostic culture. G-N-O-S-T-I-C. We're getting more theological and historical than I thought we would, but Gnosticism held in an overarching theme that matter was inherently evil and spirit was inherently good. So it was very difficult for them to comprehend that Jesus could have had flesh, because if matter is inherently evil, that means God was evil, and they couldn't get over that hump. So Paul, he comes, and he's trying to help them understand that it's not about attaining some level of knowledge. It's not about interacting with God on an intellectual level. It is about having a full relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. In him we live and move and have our being. It's not about trying to search and find. In him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So he's like relating to their, he's like, even some of your poets get it. And he says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Now, the idols that we form rarely are of stone and gold and silver anymore. They're more in our own hearts and in our minds and the things that we place on God's throne. Then he says this in verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked. It's like there was a time where God's Spirit, when it came to earth, manifested itself in one place. But now that the Holy Spirit is available to all, this is what he's communicating. So at that time, God would overlook ignorance. If you didn't know, it would overlook. But he says now he commands all people everywhere to repent. This is such a bold statement from Paul. Because, and here's why he's required repentance, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. He's fixed the day, and the day's coming. He'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Yo, this is going to happen, church. This is going to happen. You start preaching repentance. You start telling people. And obviously, you have to use a measure of wisdom, because it's always tempered by Jesus. If our call to repentance doesn't point people to Jesus, it becomes legalistic and people push back from it. But if our call to repentance points people to Jesus, then I believe it's filled with the Holy Spirit and it draws people to this place, to where they desire to live lives set apart, which is what Paul encourages us to do in the epistles. They heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Pfft. I knew this guy was a kook. I knew he was preaching Eastern mysticism. But some of them, they said, "We will hear you again about this." They're intrigued. So Paul walks away. But some men joined him and believed. Among whom, and he gives some names, Dionysus, the Areopagite, I don't know how to say that. Should have asked Logos. It'll sound it out for me. And a woman named Damaris and the others with him. Here's what I know when it comes to getting our lives in order, that I believe repentance to be the language of fullness. If we want to experience full lives, church, there are areas that you're going to have to relinquish lordship. There are areas that you know that you're falling short of the standard that God has set. And here's the beauty of repentance. He is not requiring you to get better in order to have relationship. He is requiring you to repent and to put your faith in Jesus, who was perfect. That's what repentance is. Repentance is changing the way you think, which leads to a change in actions. Let me tell you this. Repentance is not feeling sorry. Feeling sorry is not repentance. Feeling bad for something is not repentance. Repentance is a verb. It's not a feeling. We feel convicted, but we walk out repentance. And it's in this space where we turn to God, and this may happen on a daily basis, where it's, "God, help me each day, help me this day to relinquish lordship in this area of my life. God, help me to stay pure in a vile world. Help me to keep my thoughts squarely focused on you in a world that is trying to draw them every which way. Help me to keep my body pure and holy and set apart. Help me to honor my parents. Help me to honor my children. Help me to honor those in leadership. Help me to honor people. Help me to pray for those around me instead of just putting up with them. Help me to pray for my leaders instead of picketing against them. Help me to pray for the government that God has set in order according to Romans. Help me to pray for these. God, help me to hold my spouse in high esteem. Help me to honor them today. Help me to know my children and what they need from me by the Holy Spirit. Help me to train them the way they should go. God, I can only do this by your Holy Spirit." And God is faithful, church. Leads me to Psalm 51. I'm going to close here. Where David finds himself in a space where he knows that he needs to repent. And not just repent in feeling bad. He already feels bad. But repenting, changing the way he thinks about something, and his actions in turn line up. And I pray for you here in this room. And I pray this, because the stakes are so high that if there are areas in your life that are not lining up, God, if there are areas in my life that are not lining up to who you are and who you've called me to be, convict me by your Holy Spirit. And I pray this, and you may go, "That's mean." No, the stakes are too high. I pray that you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, that he convicts you. So scripture says he convicts us of our righteousness. He convicts us that because of what Jesus did, we are righteous. He reminds us of who Jesus was. And it's in that space that we go, "Wow, Jesus is the fullness of the righteousness of God in my life. These things do not line up. God, help me to sacrifice these things so I can have the fullness of who you are." David has just done some terrible things, and he's been confronted by the prophet Nathan. And it's this place of repentance. And this is what I'm praying for you, church. I don't want to drive you to repentance. I don't want to beat you into repentance. I don't want to sit here and point out and tell you all the things that are crappy in your life. You know. But I pray that by the Holy Spirit, I can draw you to this place where you desire to repent and to honor God and to live a life set apart for service. That we would be like the vessels in a great house that Paul describes, vessels of silver and gold. That we would be pure in our hearts and pure in our intentions and pure in our thoughts and pure in our actions. That we would experience fullness in our lives by the Holy Spirit. That we would get this in order. That repentance precedes fullness. David, he understands this. And in Psalm 51, verse 1, I'm just going to read this real quick. And he says this, have mercy on me, O God. If you're sitting there and you're like, Pastor, there's conviction in my heart by the Holy Spirit. There are things that nobody else knows about. There are habits in my life that are just so shameful and embarrassing that I just hide them and I'm trying to get through them myself, but I can't. You know what? You can't get through them by yourself. That's why repentance is so beautiful, because you're verbalizing, if to nobody else, you're verbalizing it to God. If you don't know what to pray, if you don't know how to repent, if you don't know what to do, I encourage you, go to Psalm 51 this week and just pray it over and over and over and over again, because this is the psalm of a broken man. This is the psalm of a repentant heart who desires above all else to honor God. And he knows that he's fallen so short, and he knows that he doesn't deserve to have a relationship with God. But it's from this broken place of repentance. So maybe you just need to go home and pray this over and over and over again. But he says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. He knows, God, you are merciful. Your mercy abounds beyond measure. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. So wash me not just from the sins, the actions of my sins, but from the thought patterns that led to those. This is my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My transgressions being the actions, the iniquities being the way that I am. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Has anybody else ever felt like that before? My sin is always right here. It's just always right here. God, I've prayed and I've said the right thing and I've done this and the pastor told me to do this and I've done this. My sin is just always right here. But against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So God, you're justified in your words and you're blameless in your judgment. If you wanted to judge me, you have every right to do that. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was brought forth into this pattern of sin and these thought patterns. I was birthed into this. And in sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. What a beautiful relationship David had with God. These are just beautiful words. So purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. You know what he's describing? A life of fullness. He's repenting for fullness. Let me hear joy and gladness. My sin has overtaken me to where all I'm hearing is mourning and sadness. God, I just desire to hear joy and gladness again. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. God, they're so embarrassing. I don't even want to talk to you about them. So please don't look at them. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This nasty, vile heart that always seems to run back to this sin, like a dog to its vomit. Create a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. He's begging God, I know I don't deserve to be here. I know I've done this before. I know that I've said this prayer before. I know I've done this, but God, please, I need your presence. I need you so bad right now. It is so dark. This part of my heart is so dark. I need you here. I can't figure out how to get rid of the darkness. I need your light to pierce the darkness. Please don't throw me out of your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Can't wait to talk about joy next week. And he says this, then I will teach sinners your ways. Going, God, I know you're faithful. I know I don't deserve to be here. I know that this blackness in my heart and these thought patterns and these habits that I'm good with for a while and that I always just seem to return to them. I don't know why, and it just irritates me to no end. I'm just broken. But God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. If you'll allow me to stay in your presence, I'm going to teach sinners your ways. I may not always get it right, but I'm going to use this life to teach sinners your ways. And then sinners will return to you. Through my life, Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Why would his tongue sing aloud of his righteousness? Because he didn't deserve it. It wasn't about cleaning himself up so that God could look at him anymore. He's just saying, God, I know who you are. And if you'll just keep your presence here, if you'll keep it with me, even though I don't deserve it, I'll sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So do good to Zion. Do good to this church in your good pleasure and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. And the bulls will be offered on your altar. I pray that you can see who David is. I pray that you can see his mindset. I pray that you can see his heart and his desire for repentance. I don't know, maybe you interact with the word repentance in a very weird way. Maybe you interact with it in a way that it was always, people were smashing you and punching you in the face and telling you, repent, 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 repent. But I pray that you are drawn to this place to desire repentance, to desire fullness in who God is. Some of you are going to, we're going to take the opportunity here in a moment to pray. Some of you are just going to have to get bold. There's a team full of people who love you and love this church who want to pray with you. Some of you are going to continue this conversation at home. But churches, we are learning for the next couple weeks to order our lives, to get our lives in order to experience fullness. You must know that repentance precedes fullness. Peter very clearly said that if you will repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift of fullness. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit for power and for service. I don't want to be the kind of church that just limps along. I want to be the kind of church that when people are around us, they don't just feel welcome. That's awesome. I'm glad people feel welcome. But I want this to be the place that people say, I am the best version of myself when I'm around you. Pray that for your life, that by the fullness of the Holy Spirit, people, when they got around you, they became the best version of themselves. That they're drawn to you, not just because you're nice and you make them feel good, but because they literally start to change when they're around you by the Holy Spirit. I pray over the next few weeks, I can help you point some things out to put some things in order for your life. But church, we got to start with repentance. Got to repent. Got to be willing to lay down our lordship and say, you alone are Lord in every area of my life. Will you stand with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus.